Welcome, family. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and we're here at EWTN Live. And we have a guest, as we usually do on Wednesdays. But beforehand, something that will be actually very nicely related to our guest. We still want to remind you that we have this St. Pio prayer card. And this is plastic coated, and we ask about $1 for donation for these things. St. Pio just had his first feast day as a saint a couple of days ago, on Monday. And we were able to celebrate that together, so that was very nice. But also, it's important for us to have a sense of the role of his intercession. He was someone who did an awful lot, and as a matter of fact, we'll see about a very important connection with tonight's guest and what his prayers did in regard to her. So please write to Mother Angelica Live, or just write to Mother Angelica, and that's at Irondale, Alabama, 35210. So do that and get these cards. And speaking of Mother Live, want to give a little update on her. I just got some just great news today. The last couple of days, in fact, the news has been very good about her. She's had some changes in her medicine, and she's able to talk a little bit more. And that's a great thing. So we're really excited by that. And she's even made a few more steps without the walker. So she has to use it sometimes, but she makes more steps and walks around more with it. So there's some great news for her. Keep her in your prayers, please. Certainly keep asking Padre Pio for his intercession. And we'll try to see her again. Now, today, we have a guest, and it's Dr. Pia De Soleni. Now, Dr. De Soleni has received the 2001 Pontifical Academy's Prize for her doctoral dissertation, which is an analysis of feminist theories in light of St. Thomas Aquinas' philosophy. See, how many of you people think that St. Thomas was a feminist, huh? So we're going to hear all about this stuff. But she's currently a fellow in life studies at the Family Research Council in Washington. So please welcome our guest, Dr. Pia De Soleni. Welcome. Welcome. Great to have you here, Dr. Soleni. First of all, tell us your connection to St. Pio.
My parents had been married for about 6 years, and they hadn't been able to have children. Uh-huh. So my mom had been praying to him, and while she was praying to him, I was conceived, and I was the first of four.
Okay, so then they named you after now St. Pio.
Yes, Pia Francesca.
Okay, great. So that you just had your first feast day.
Finally.
Oh, yeah, finally. I think there's some St. Pius's earlier.
There are.
But, but you were named after them. Yeah, so we're not going to give them the credit. We give St. Pio the credit.
That's right.
Great. So you got this award, this prize. Mm-hmm. For your dissertation. Congratulations. That's a tremendous honor, and that means you did a lot of good work. So tell us, Dr. De Soleni, what is this all about? What's the feminist theories? What are some of the roots of these feminist theories first?
Well, if we start with American feminist theory, that's probably what's most familiar to our audience. You start with the American feminists like Susan B. Anthony, and what they wanted was, you know, equal rights for women, the ability to vote, the ability to inherit property and to own property, because sometimes a woman would, her husband would die, and the children would be taken away from her because her husband had died. Uh-huh. So there were some serious issues involved.
Sure.
Susan B. Anthony also found abortion to be abhorrent. She said the woman who commits an abortion is guilty, for whatever, no matter why she did it. If she did it because she wanted a life of ease, or if she did it because she wanted to spare this child a life of suffering, it didn't matter. But she said thrice guilty, three times guilty, was the man who had led her to that, who had put her in that situation and hadn't supported her. And then,
her kind of feminism was for an equal rights, the right to vote, property, and other rights under our laws, equal to what the men had.
Just to strengthen the family.
But it had nothing to do with abortion. She was totally against that.
Yeah.
And she was very pro-family, as I understand.
Completely. And then later, Alice Paul who authored the first Equal Rights Amendment, mm-hmm. said that abortion is the ultimate exploitation of women.
So she also sought equal rights.
Yes.
But is also steadfastly against
completely,
abortion.
Completely. Uh-huh. You know?
So that's not that kind of feminism.
No. And that kind of feminism starts to evolve, you know, late 50s, early 60s, when we start getting into the thought of Betty Friedan, who, incidentally, in her first edition of the Feminine Mystique, did not mention the word abortion once. It's
right.
mentioned in the later editions.
So she was closer to some of the older, the earlier feminists in that mentality.
In that mentality, she was she was radical compared to what they were talking about.
Okay.
But the abortion issue hadn't yet been centralized. Mm-hmm. I mean, mm-hmm. hadn't been centralized with the feminist message. Mm-hmm. And that starts happening. Gloria Steinem introduces it. And once the idea of sexual liberation becomes so closely tied to feminism, then you need abortion to counter that, because you can't have the unqualified sexual liberation that they want without recourse to abortion.
Because in the case of women, contact and relationship with a man certainly has a serious effect that lasts a lifetime.
Sure, and also a lot of that feminism at that time is not seeking to recognize women as women, like the earlier feminists did, mm-hmm. but seeking to almost make them like men, so they can do exactly the same as men, and take the same jobs and so forth, and have the same career drive that men did. Well, you can't do that if you're having children. So there's got to be a way to kind of catch the biological mm-hmm. aspect there, and in a sense, to deny a certain element of femininity.
Yeah, certainly a distinctive element. And we men, can't have children, and so this is one of the distinctive elements that is a difference between us.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, not the only one.
Yeah.
And so, and certainly someone like Margaret Sanger would have some influence. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood,
right?
And had an influence in the development of feminism out of this political search for rights to this focus on competition with men
and a focus on the self.
I
mean, because the individual begins to be defined by the individual's experience, and it's all about experience, and it's as varied as an experience as one can possibly have.
Mm-hmm. So, in order to have what they would call a freedom to experience anything,
mm-hmm.
you have to get rid of anything that limits the experience, such as children.
Sure. Okay. Morality, too.
Yeah, well, that goes with it. Now, in terms of your dissertation,
mm-hmm.
you're talking about Thomas Aquinas in this and feminism.
Right.
What's your point with all this stuff?
Good question. What I did with my dissertation is I did an overview of feminist and gender theory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are they saying? What do they want to? Where do they want to take us?
Mm-hmm.
And what I realized when I did that was that they answered some questions, maybe they provoked some questions, but there weren't any real answers.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to the thought of Aquinas, because within Aquinas' anthropology, his philosophy of human nature, so to speak.
Yeah, that's what anthropology means.
Right.
It can mean the science of studying dead people.
Which is not what we're talking about.
But also, when philosophers use anthropology, yes. it means the study of human nature.
Right. And so he talks about why are we created? Why are men and women created? Well, they're created to share life together, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And their life is ordered towards knowing, mm-hmm. finally towards knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
So what I saw within his anthropology was this context. Why are we created? Well, we're created to know God, and that's life that we share together. It's not something apart. And he gives a noble understanding, despite what people say about him. He gives a noble understanding of women. I mean, that's a pretty noble undertaking if your life is ordered towards finally knowing God, and it's an intellectual understanding. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter that you don't have you're not a rocket scientist and you don't have a PhD,
mm-hmm.
but your daily life is going to bring you to know God, finally. And as a woman, that women have a particular role in this. And you can bring this out in, this is evidenced in other aspects of Aquinas' philosophy,
mm-hmm.
but particularly in his commentaries on sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's one. A lot of people don't realize that before he was writing the Summa, he was writing scripture commentaries.
And he's primarily a scripture commentator.
Yeah, exactly. That's what mostly what he wrote. So what are some of the things that he says then? You know, develop this a little bit more.
Well, first of all, when he looks at the creation of woman, why was she created? You know, and he thinks, he goes back to the Genesis account. And he says, woman was not created from man's head to rule over him, mm-hmm. nor from his foot to rule by him, to be ruled by him, but from his side to rule with him. Mm-hmm. And you begin to explore this, what this means. I mean, Aquinas talks about the man being the head of the family, and he says, well, that's a civil or an economic headship. Like we have, we elect a president.
Right.
That's a civil or an economic leadership. We don't say that he's necessarily the best person. We don't say he's the smartest person, the most virtuous, but we do assign him some type of headship.
Yep.
And at the same time, none of us lose our will in that. And you have a captain on a sports team, a football team. That doesn't mean that any of the other players are any less. But it's an ordering that you have so that things work. Mm-hmm. And Aquinas clearly explains that the relationship between husband and wife is not servile. And that they're there, they have a common end that they're working towards, ultimately knowing God. And that this is something that they work through together.
So St. Thomas is making it clear and explicit. And it seems to me odd that you have to say this. But he is explicitly saying that women are not there to be the servants in the sense of being servile, do whatever I say because I'm your master,
right.
You're the slave.
Right.
That Thomas has no truck with that.
No.
And unfortunately, you have to say that because what are some of the feminists saying about Thomas?
Well, they say that Aquinas says that woman is a misbegotten man.
Uh-huh.
He does. But if you understand the structure of Aquinas, of the Summa, the objections are put forth first, and those are questions, objections that people have to the position. I don't think that's right because of A, B, and C.
Right.
So he puts all those forward, and then he gives a little short statement, the sed contra. On the contrary, on the other hand, you know, mm-hmm. hold on, and then he develops an answer in the body, and then he goes through and he replies to each objection,
mm-hmm.
point by point.
Yeah.
There are times when he puts forth as an objection, a woman is a misbegotten male, Aristotle's classic point.
Yeah.
It's an objection. It's not his own belief.
So what you're telling me is that, because this is the genius Thomas. He starts off with a question. That's how it's all organized, mm-hmm. by the questions.
Right.
He gives the objections to the of all different kinds, all comers. He takes on various Muslim scholars, and mm-hmm. takes on Aristotle. He takes on anybody who disagrees. And they're quoting the objections, mm-hmm. not what he actually taught, and saying that Thomas said that women are misbegotten men, and attributing... Don't these people know how to read?
I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to be charitable. I don't know. And I think that you really begin to see Aquinas' view on women played out in some of the questions in the Summa, in some of the scripture commentaries when he talks about particular women. And Aquinas talks about two types of life, the practical life and the contemplative life.
Mm-hmm.
And when he talks about the contemplative life, like the life of prayer and so forth, every time except once, in his commentaries, he uses a woman as an example.
Is that right?
So if he really didn't think highly of women, he would have found other examples. He wouldn't have used them.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And there's a beautiful question in the first part of the Summa where he asks whether the resurrection should have been made manifest to all men. And he uses the Latin here, hominibus, which means men and women.
Yeah.
And the objector says, look, if our Lord's going to appear to a woman like Mary Magdalene, he certainly should have appeared to men and women.
The objections.
Right.
Okay.
And Aquinas says, no, on the contrary. And he begins to explain. He says, in so much as you can merit something like seeing the resurrection, witnessing the resurrection, Mary Magdalene did so because she loved so much. But for Aquinas, loving, it's not a warm, fuzzy mm-hmm. feeling. It's an act of the will. You love because you know the good. Mm-hmm. And similarly, you know the good because you love it. There's a reciprocity there.
Sure,
it's very
sure.
circular.
Yeah.
But, you know, Mary Magdalene merited that because she loved. She saw the good and she loved it.
Yeah.
in
Christ. She saw
in Christ.
And she,
yes.
And again, like you said, it wasn't a warm, fuzzy love.
I mean,
she's there at the cross.
She's there at the cross.
When all but John among the men had left. So because of her love, she merited the grace of seeing the resurrection.
Right.
And that sets her apart.
Yes. And, you know, Aquinas even comments in the Catena Aurea, the golden chain. It's a small, a brief, I should say, collection of commentaries mm-hmm. on Scripture. And he draws from other commentators, and then he kind of strings them all together mm-hmm. here, making mm-hmm. it the chain. And he talks about the women who go to the tomb in search of our Lord.
Yeah.
And it's really beautiful, because people think of Aquinas as being kind of dry and boring. Mm-hmm. And here he's talking about, you know, it's dark outside, it's gray, and these women are going, they don't know where. And they're going to the tomb, and the men are scared. They won't even go near it, you know. And so he's describing these physical elements that the women are facing, and he's praising them for their courage mm-hmm. in going in search of our Lord.
Yeah.
And I think the Holy Father follows this out, because the Holy Father talks about the feminine response, and he says if you look at the Gospels, women are the ones that know how to respond to Jesus. They recognize him every time.
Yeah. Matter of fact, Archbishop Sheen made the comment that you never see a case in the gospel where a woman was unfaithful to Christ. It's always the men.
Yes.
It's not good for us guys. It doesn't make us look good at all. But unfortunately, this is the truth. One of the things that strikes me is by falsifying Thomas's position, what they've done is say, well, see, so don't ever read Thomas. He thinks that we are just misbegotten men.
Right.
And so don't bother learning from him. He can't teach you anything. We'll teach you.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying, hey, you didn't read Thomas correctly.
Exactly.
And let's learn from this guy.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But, I mean, they also say the same about the church and the Bible and the church documents and so forth. So, I mean, we've learned not to take them at their word and to go back to the sources for ourselves.
I want you to keep saying that, you know, not only here but other places, you know, that because I certainly with New Age writers
mm-hmm.
I heard lots of criticism of Augustine
right.
same way. And whenever these people tell you not to read the saints, make sure you read them more.
Exactly.
You know
what Augustine said?
What?
He said that the best mind that he ever saw, the mind most suited for philosophy, was that of his mother's. That's our, you know, anti-woman Augustine.
Yeah, right. Now, what, you know, we've got this sense in Thomas and Augustine
mm-hmm.
of, you know, this high respect for women in our Catholic life.
Yes.
What are we supposed to do with this? Now, what do you want women to do and men to do in response to that? Because this is part of our tradition.
Right.
You know, what do we do with that?
I think this is what the Holy Father is asking us to do. In Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life,
mm-hmm.
I think it's section 99.
Yes.
He says what we need. He calls for a new feminism. This is what we need to transform the culture, to answer the questions that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Paul VI, at the close of Vatican II, said, you know, women, this, you have a power and a strength that you've never had before.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the future of the human race depends upon women. So what do we do with this? We need to begin to translate this, and it needs to translate such that whatever a woman does, she does it as a woman. So that contributes something to what she does.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, whatever a man does, being a man should contribute to what he does. Mm-hmm. We're not these Ottomans. We're not creatures that don't have gender.
Yeah.
You know, there doesn't exist a plain human being, right? There's a man or a woman. You don't have just a plain human being.
But it's obvious you have to say that. But because of our society, I mean, there was that magazine, one of the news magazines, that had as its front cover headline story,
mm-hmm.
Men and women are different. To them, this was news.
Right.
You know, and that's why you have to say these things. It's so odd, but you're absolutely right.
And that the differences are good. They're not bad. Because mm-hmm. what we've been taught is that differences are bad,
mm-hmm.
except when it comes to, you know, politically correct things. Then
mm-hmm.
all difference is good. But those differences are creative differences. They were there from the beginning. I mean, they're in the Genesis account.
Mm-hmm.
God created man and woman in his image and likeness. He created them, male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And so from the very beginning, God had this vision, and this is what Aquinas is emphasizing, is that there's a vision that we're supposed to work together
mm-hmm.
towards something.
Yeah. yeah.
towards God, finally.
Yeah.
But everything that you do, it's either as a man or as a woman. And those differences are good things, and they should contribute.
And that there's this mutual relationship
mm-hmm.
that together, men and women, seek God as our final good.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Now, what are some of the contributions that you think, if you can try to make this a little more specific,
sure.
what ways do women, you know, contribute here?
First and foremost, in the family.
Yeah.
I mean, you just can't deny it, in the family. And I think one of the most inspiring things that I see is so many young women of my generation that are well educated. Many of them have worked and have established careers, mm-hmm. and they're choosing their family first.
Mm-hmm.
That's the feminine genius, you know,
yeah.
because they're shaping the future of the world mm-hmm. and those children. And in providing a home, and that, I think, in the long, you know, the studies are out there. Married men are more successful, they're happier, they live longer, they make more money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why? Because there's somebody, you know, there's someone creating a home, you know, and somebody contributing to that. A man doesn't do that on his own.
That's right.
He does it because of his wife. His wife is with him, working on that project together.
Yeah. Matter of fact, married men definitely live longer than single men, and it's partly because the wife cares to get him to the doctor more. That's one of the
sure.
factors. You know, they just do checkups and stuff. But also there's this other, the rest of the project too, that men and women contribute together to make it possible for the family to exist. And what about the women? You know, what benefit do they get? Now, we guys live longer if we're married,
right?
Now, what do women get from this?
The studies that show that women are also, they're less psychological problems, happier, live longer,
mm-hmm.
and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
They live, you know, materialistically, if we're talking materially, they live at a higher standard of living, typically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those are all very, it parallels the benefits for men. But also we're talking about personal happiness here
yeah.
as well. And I think what's important is that you're seeing a lot of women in my generation that have watched 30, 40 years of feminism, and they said, you know what, a lot of these women aren't happy. I don't want to end up like them.
Yeah.
You know, and these are the things that I want to pursue so that I will be happy. There have been all sorts of news stories over the past year or so about women that forgot to have the baby.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they're in their 40s now, and they're panicked because they forgot to have a baby.
They forgot.
Yeah, that's the language that's used. They forgot.
Uh-huh. You know, that sort of seems a little odd way to put it, but, you know, this is something that's odd. Now, go on. So what are the stories about?
You know, these women that have been on super career tracks and, you know, either haven't gotten married or having married have chosen not to have children,
mm-hmm.
and they get to this point, you know, where suddenly they realize they don't have everything they want. They want
mm-hmm.
something more. They want
mm-hmm.
children.
Mm-hmm.
And by that point, it's often very difficult, if not impossible.
Yeah. Now, this is something that applies to, I think, the great majority of women who seem to feel the call to the sacrament of marriage and
mm-hmm.
that vocation to be married. What about other women? You know, there's some women who are called to be religious.
Definitely.
And other women who, you know, are certainly are single, whether they're discerning a call or whether they find their call in that single state. What about them?
Whatever they're going to do, they're going to make a unique contribution as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, if a woman decides to become a doctor, an attorney, a theologian,
yeah.
a writer, whatever it is, that she's going to make a constructive contribution because she's a woman.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, the degree, yes, because she has a degree in the training, but it's in virtue of her femininity that she's really going to make her contribution,
mm-hmm.
that something's going to act out. I think also this would really help to restore some dignity also to the religious life for women, because that's something that's really been looked down upon in our culture for a long time, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And, you know, folks, refocusing, what is the feminine response? What are these women doing? I mean, if the Holy Father says, you know, the feminine response, this is something that that women can teach the church and men.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the church is feminine. It's the bride. It's the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the church needs to respond to Christ. And if the church is the bride and she's feminine, who better to teach the church, mm-hmm. all of us collectively here, how to respond the women. I mean, there's something exactly. very characteristic in there and very beautiful. It in no way downplays the contribution of men. I mean, you have, you know, men make their witness as fathers and as groom. But there is that feminine response. How do we respond as a church to God, to Christ the bridegroom?
And certainly one of the things that Pope John Paul highlights in that same paragraph 99 mm-hmm. in Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, is that because women are the ones who bear children, that life is something that they feel in a way that men look at from a distance, mm-hmm. comparatively,
right,
and marvel at. And part of the gift seems to be that he points out, women know how to accept a person.
Exactly.
As a person.
There's the classic example that I've seen in various articles and texts, which is that you take the classic, the male boss and the female secretary, right? Mm-hmm. The female secretary sees in her boss, she sees that he's a father, a husband, that he needs to get his wife a birthday gift, mm-hmm. that he's in an extremely bad mood because he just lost a deal,
yeah.
et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And typically, the male boss or the man is going to see the secretary. He's not going to see the secretary who's the woman, who's the mother, the secretary who's the wife, the secretary who, you know, is having a bad day or is having a great day, mm-hmm. you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's much more categorized. And that's not bad. It's good to isolate things sometimes mm-hmm. and to compartmentalize things and mm-hmm. to make things a little more precise. But it's also good to be able to take in the whole picture.
Right. And that together, we, you know, perhaps if a guy focuses on something, he gets a task done of one kind,
mm-hmm.
while the woman who sees the whole gets other tasks done of other kinds.
Right.
And it's that mutual relationship between those different roles that help bring about a healthier balance.
And we have to keep in mind that these are just generalizations.
Yeah, right.
I mean, because, you know, you can think that Augustine is known as the doctor of the human heart. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you read some of, he's almost feminine in some of the writings and the confessions, mm-hmm. you know, the level of emotion and understanding there. Mm-hmm. But he's in no way less masculine.
Right.
There's that perfect complementarity. Right. You know, Joan of Arc leads soldiers into battle,
yeah.
but there's nothing masculine or less feminine about her.
Right.
So there's a complementarity. And yeah, we're talking about these generalizations because those are things that are easily identified, you know, but we don't want to trap everybody.
Now, do you find that as you talk about this stuff, you get much support from the feminists of the, say, the 60s and 70s?
To tell you the truth, I don't get the chance to speak with them very often.
Oh, okay.
And in my work, sometimes I do the Family Research Council. Sometimes we do on the life issues, particularly mm-hmm. on cloning.
Mm-hmm.
You can find some common ground there because a lot of them are against, you know, the egg harvesting that would be required for cloning, because that's using women.
Yep.
You know, and it's commodifying women.
It's making women like a chicken.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah.
So it's difficult to find that common ground. And unfortunately, I don't have the opportunity to dialogue that often mm-hmm. with them. But what's interesting is when I've spoken to young people, particularly at World Youth Day, you get people that are young people who are coming from kind of a feminist bent, or at least mm-hmm. a very secular bent, and they're kind of excited because they haven't heard this before. And I want to say, well, it's there. It's in the tradition of the Gospels. There's nothing new. It's new to yeah. our ears, but it's something that we've known. It's been part of our tradition all along. We've just kind of, unfortunately, we've allowed it to get clouded over the past few hundred years.
What strikes me in what you're doing is that you're engaging the culture in an area of what's become to be called the culture wars.
Right.
And you're saying, look, this position has problems. The what's become the left, say, feminism,
mm-hmm.
has become accepted as having been victorious. Well, what you're doing is mining the tradition mm-hmm. and saying there's a deeper truth there, and we can help win this culture war, the war against the culture of death.
Right.
And you're out there doing it.
I hope so. That's what I'm trying to do.
Good, good. Well, I tell you what. We're going to open you up to any kind of barbs and attacks or good questions and wonderment from our studio audience and from our audience in television land. So if you all would please stay with us, and you can call in with your questions and comments, and Dr. DeSeleni will be more than happy to answer them. So thank you.
WTN News Inc. I'm Teresa Kumal. The Vatican is condemning what they are calling a new kind of racism. Addressing the UN, Archbishop Renato Martino warned that therapeutic cloning could lead to the creation of a subcategory of human beings destined for the convenience of others. Martino stressed that human embryonic cloning must be prohibited in all cases, regardless of the aims that are being pursued. German and French governments had asked the UN to adopt a document to prohibit reproductive cloning worldwide. The treaty being written by the UN does not take therapeutic cloning into consideration. Martino said that the Holy See views the distinction between reproductive cloning and so-called therapeutic or experimental cloning as unacceptable. And in other news, Cardinal Roger Etchegaray turned 80 on Wednesday, lowering the number of cardinals eligible to vote in the next papal conclave to 114. This has been an EWTN Newslink.
The church continues to deal with an unprecedented crisis. Why did it happen, and what lies ahead? Papal biographer George Weigel has some answers that might surprise you. Hear his insight in an exclusive interview with Raymond Arroyo. That's this week on The World Over Live, only on EWTN. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, teacher, writer, evangelist of the airwaves. His message of love and hope for the world is reaching a new generation of Catholics. Nearly 50 years later. It's a Catholic classic, Archbishop Sheen's Life is Worth Living, here on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Have a great guest tonight, Dr. Pia DeSeleni, and she works over at the Family Research Council. She's a theologian who's working there. And if you want to contact the Family Research Council, address things to them at Family Research Council, 801 G Street, Northwest. When you're writing to Washington, D.C., you got to put the Northwest in there. And it's Washington, D.C., 20001, and you can call. They have, if they want to talk to you, they can call the number where they got to pay, 202-393-2100. I'll give that again, 202-393-2100. Or there's an 800 number if they want to order some materials. You have all kinds
right.
of materials
all
there.
All kind of pro-family, pro-life materials.
And that number is 1-800-225-4008. 1-800-225-4008. And also you have a website. www.frc.org. and FRC stands for Family Research Council.
Right, and one of the things that you can check out on the website is the new Culture of Life statement that we put out this year, and that is a statement just to kind of guide the policy and that we should be developing over the next few years.
Great, and that's something we all have to work on. We have a call already. Hello? Hello?
Hello?
Hello, where are you calling from?
Louisiana.
Louisiana, you wet?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll bet. It's raining over here, too. What's your question?
My question is, I recently had a friend that went to this conference, and I had also met the sister that gave the opening talk at this conference. And on the back of the paper that she had passed out, it was information, just different things talking about God. And whenever it referred to God as he or him, it also had the / she or her. And it was kind of disturbing to hear this, and I was just wondering if you could comment, because they were trying to teach people that this is a new way, I guess, to refer to God, or I don't know. But and I also have a friend that is kind of feminist, and so it's hard for me to explain it to her, and I was wondering if you would be able to tell me how to be able to explain to people about that, that it's wrong to say that.
All right, so it's a question about calling God he, she, / it, because some do.
Some do.
So what's your reaction?
I mean, the idea is that, you know, there's this feminine side to God, because in Scripture at different parts we see where there's, you know, our Lord, God loves us like a mother loving her child. And there's the talk of knowing you in the womb and so forth. But we have to be careful. It's always like. It doesn't say God is a mother loving a child. It's saying like a mother. Mm-hmm. Whereas Scripture is very clear that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. So I think it's an error on their part. I mean, maybe what they're trying to do is kind of bring forward some of these, you know, positive elements of femininity, but I think they're going too far, because they're attributing something to God that's not... that isn't attributed to him. It's not accurate.
Yeah.
And it's a very, it's not an accurate reading of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think get back to Scripture, and what does the Scripture say? Mm-hmm. Like. And so that's to paint a picture for us and to help us understand, you know, but it's not saying that God is a mother.
Yeah, the text in Isaiah 49, does a mother forget her child? And, well, neither will I forget. It doesn't say that I'm a mother who doesn't forget. That's just using that, because mothers do have exactly what the Pope is talking about.
Exactly.
That interpersonal connection with their children. And God has that without taking these feminine qualities. I'll never forget being at the Biblical Society, Society of Biblical Literature Convention. And there was a debate about this there, too.
Mm-hmm.
A sociologist of religion, a woman herself and a feminist, you know, broke in at the end and said, just be aware that actually in those societies where the deities are feminine, women have fewer rights than where it's exclusively masculine God. And she went through a series of them. So, you know, not only is it not true to the Scripture or the tradition, but it also has some negative reactions to the role of women.
Sure.
And so it's not a good thing. And I should just mention something else from my own field.
Sure.
Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is feminine. Well, you have to be careful there, because the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, is feminine and masculine. It's part of a class of words that have both genders.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when it's feminine, it refers to the Spirit of God in Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
The Ruach Elohim Rechefet al Pnei HaMayim. That is feminine. You can tell from the verb. But in other places, it's masculine, like Psalm 51. When it's referring to God's Spirit,
mm-hmm.
it's masculine. And when referring to human spirit, it's feminine. So
there's a clear distinction.
Yeah. All right, we have another call already. Hello?
Hello.
Where are you calling from?
Connecticut.
Connecticut. And what's your question?
I have a question for Dr. Pia and Father Mitch, yourself. I'm wondering what you think about women and work. I've been told by people that if I stay at home, I don't have a right to have a family. I've been in the welfare system in our state, and I've been told that I have to comply with the state as far as work, or else I could lose my family. And right now I am separated from my family. And I just want to know what you feel about women, and if they choose to stay at home, how come a society won't support that, especially as single mothers myself?
This is I know my response probably isn't that popular in conservative circles, but I think the Holy Father is onto something here. He suggested that governments, in situations like this, pay the mothers to stay at home and take care of their children. Mm-hmm. That's the best thing for the children. And you know, we have tons of studies that have been out that the best formation for children, the best situation for them, is home with at least one parent. Mm-hmm. Daycare doesn't cut it. And all of the problems that follow from that, you know, society is going to pay for those in the long run. And I know that people balk at the idea. They say, well, you know, you're kind of enabling the system and so forth. Yes and no. I mean, if you're talking about the formation of these children and their well-being, and you're looking towards the future, I think it's not enabling the system. You're talking about helping these children to become the best people they can be for the future, and the best way to do that is generally with their mothers.
Yeah. And I think, too, you know, earlier in my life as a Jesuit, I worked in a neighborhood that had a lot of people on welfare. And one of the problems is that it was people living in housing projects, 16 stories, three buildings, 5,000 children on one block. Mm-hmm. And so it didn't work to have the mother stay in the home on welfare, but not just because the moms were at home on welfare. There were a slew of other social
right.
and moral problems, too.
Right.
And we have to address that
yeah.
as a Christian people. And we did our best, but we were a small staff with, again, that was just one block.
Exactly.
And so one of the things that we need to do as a people is, I think, show that kind of concern for those single moms.
Definitely.
And I think, too, quite frankly, we also have to do what you were talking about before, that whole sense of the complementarity of the man and the woman. Mm-hmm. The guys have to be more responsible for the
Absolutely.
Children they sire.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah.
So and that's always, it's almost a catch-22 as well, because the way the system is set up now, men who do assume responsibility are often made out to be like criminals. And,
yeah.
you know, a man who does accept responsibility, he goes to district DA family support, and he files his papers and so forth, forever after, even though he's doing what he's supposed to do, mm-hmm. without the law coming after him, forever after, his wages are going to be attached, even if he's making the payments on his own and has never missed a payment.
Mm-hmm.
So, in a sense, we're criminalizing him for stepping up to the plate.
Yeah.
And if a man knows that he's going to be in that situation, I mean, it's understandable, although not right, but we understand why he might be more likely to urge the woman to have an abortion.
Yeah. And, you know, you can't, we have to start off and say, look, let's seek what's good instead of, you know, well, we'll abort the child, or, you know, we'll criminalize the man, or
right.
go on. Well, what we have to do is start off with, let's commit ourselves to doing what's right in terms of forming family, mm-hmm. because that keeps a lot of the poverty out of it. Most of the poverty in our country is related to single parents raising kids. Their kids, and especially women, are
right.
poor.
Right.
And because the family isn't working.
Exactly.
So to look to these, you know, stopgap measures is what we have to do in some circumstances,
right.
obviously. But what we have to, this is part of why we have to fight this culture war, because it's a moral war.
And we need to be coming up with some constructive solutions. You
yeah.
know, if a woman's staying at home, obviously we're going to want, we're paying using government money to support her and her children, we're going to want some sort of accountability.
Yeah.
There are a lot of ways to do that, a lot of good ways to do that. And there are some very excellent parenting classes. And this is where, you know, you can also introduce faith-based initiatives and communities, faith communities that have a personal connection with the individuals. They understand where they're coming from, what they're doing, where they want to go. And so they can help in that situation as well. And it's incorporating that into the answer.
So that one element then is we as a church community have to step up to the plate to help be a family.
Definitely.
In the absence of family. We have to be an extended family of sorts.
And that's what parishes used to do.
Yeah. We have another call already. Hello?
Hi.
Hi. How are you? Where are you calling from?
Michigan.
Michigan? What part of Michigan?
Oh, near Sterling Heights.
Oh, okay. And what's your question?
Okay. I've noticed that you guys are talking about women that are all grown up now and how they are. And I was wondering what you think about the young ladies who are growing up, that are they more independent or dependent? And what's your opinion about that?
Now, how old are you?
14.
So you've got, you know, some growing up to do and some, you know, key decision making.
She's done a lot so far.
Yeah, done a lot, but still ways to go.
Right.
But some key steps to coming up for you. What do you want to say to her?
Actually, could you make the question, could you help me out with the question a little bit to help me understand where you're going here?
Yeah, like, you know how you're talking about, like, secretaries and stuff like that, and how men aren't treating women fairly and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think the women are growing up now? Are they being stronger than they were before, or are they backing down a little bit, or young ladies?
There's a combination of things going on. We see that women are getting, the majority of people that earn degrees of higher education are women. And women, we've made it into the workforce and everything. And we're well represented there in most fields. The sciences are a little bit low, but even there amongst women your age, women are outperforming the men across the nation on most studies. That's in the professional world. Unfortunately, I think in the personal world, I don't think things are going as well. I think women, in a sense, are being objectified more than ever, and that you see in our culture, the things that we read, the TV, the movies, and so forth. And I think those women they're being seen as objects more than they ever have been before, and being reduced to sex objects more than ever before. And it's kind of some people call it the lipstick feminism. You know, it's like extremely attractive, but at the same time, not exactly on board in terms of morality, and yet extremely successful.
Any other, almost that, because one of the things that she seems to be asking about is how do women, given that there's this, I used to call it lipstick feminism, where's the power to be able to make this change? How does a woman, you know, and a man too, you know, what do we do so that we're not objectified, we're not made into objects to be used, but that we're real persons? Where does that come from? And what's the role of our prayer in our spiritual life?
Definitely, and prayer in your spiritual life is at the core of it. I mean, if we don't pray, and pray seriously, you know, I mean, I don't mean 2 seconds, like, hi God, bye God, but pray seriously, and, you know, the Holy Father constantly talks about opening yourself up and listening. He says, what is prayer? It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. None of us really know how to pray. It's the Holy Spirit moving in us. Keeping that openness, I think, is going to keep you centered. And if you stay close to the sacraments, you're going to stay on track. You're going to have challenges and so forth, but you're never going to lose it completely. And I think some real practical examples would be modesty. I mean, women can be attractive and stylish and still be modest. And when you do all of those things, you're communicating something about yourself. You're communicating that you're on board, you're with it, you're successful. But you're not an object. You're communicating that you are a subject, someone to be taken seriously, someone to be valued, someone to be esteemed. Mm-hmm. So a lot of it, most of it really rests with the individuals. We make choices about who we are, what we do, and how other people see us. And so we need to make, we're the ones, that, in a sense, we're at the center there. So you need to make sure that you're centered in the sense with your prayer and the sacramental life. That's what's going to give us the strength and the clarity to do it, the clarity of mind. And then these practical signs, you know, when I'm with people, how do I act? What do I wear? How do I want them to react? You know, am I encouraging something that I don't want to encourage, mm-hmm. you know, or should I be encouraging something different? Mm-hmm. And none of us have got this pat in a box. I mean, I think it's something we're always working at.
But one of the things that I'd like you to maybe reflect on, too, because it's such a theme in John Paul, God didn't sort of say, okay, I got a quota, I got to get your women in there, got to get your men, all right, you, all right, you be the women, you be the men. Now, this is something that's rather a call from God.
Right.
And his choice, he wants you to be a woman. He chose me to be a man. This is part of the distinctiveness. And so our relationship with God is the most, I'm an unrepeatable, mm-hmm. distinct person, and so are you, and each other. How do we hear that call from God as to be what he wants us to be?
A prayer and living close to the sacraments. I mean, that's the only way that you can hear God.
Yeah.
You know, kind of have to turn other things down and turn the volume up so you can hear God. If everything else is too loud, if you're too distracted doing too many other things, then you can't.
And so part of it has to be turning off some of the signals from the culture just to get quiet.
Sure. Sure, or at least recognizing that there's a time when you put those signals from the culture outside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, we have times for different things. You know, and I don't think modern culture is all bad. I think there's a lot of good there, and I think part of our challenge is to find the good and make it better.
Yeah.
You know, but you don't want to be overtaken by culture.
Yeah. When you pray, what would you recommend to say a young woman like this? Where would you suggest that they go for their prayer in terms of, say, use the scripture?
Mm-hmm.
What would you have them meditate on to consider?
Some people that I know, they'll just flip to the Bible and see where they open up.
Yeah.
And,
with that. Bible roulette.
Yeah, Bible roulette. I would start really with the Gospels, because there I think you see a very unique, and not start, but always continue with the Gospels and go back to see how our Lord is responding to women. What is the role of women? I think the beginning of Luke is beautiful, because the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah with this message. You know, your wife, who hasn't been able to have children for years and years and years and years, is going to have a child. And he says, how can this be? It's impossible. And so the same...
Actually, he says, how can I know it?
That's right. Okay.
Yeah, that's the
how can
the
I know it?
How can I know that you're right, you know?
Right. And so then he goes to Mary,
yeah.
The angel goes to Mary, and he says, he comes with an even greater message. And she says, how can this be? And when the angel explains, he gives the explanation, and then on top of that, he gives the message that he had for Zechariah. And Mary's answer is, let it be. And I think in the eyes of the world, we might say, well, she was taken in. Yeah, maybe she was. That's the feminine response, though, is to be able to take... In a sense, to take in God, and that's what she exemplifies there. And I think, you know, starting there with prayer, in prayer, and looking at the different roles of women throughout the Gospel, and just really thinking about that will help give some direction.
To pay attention to this group of women throughout the Gospel who do stay faithful to Jesus constantly.
Yeah.
And, you know, seeking that, I think, is going to be a key thing for people to focus on, and not to meditate on some of the characters in music videos, for instance.
Right.
That these are not the ones you spend your time meditating on.
Right.
You know, but you meditate on the women in the Gospels, and then ask, I think also to ask God, all right, you called these different women good old women, like Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
And Anna, and good young women like the Blessed Virgin Mary, the best, and women who were so-so, and sometimes bad,
like called
bad
woman.
Women. It's a Samaritan woman, not a great gal. In terms of, you know, you don't want your daughter to imitate her. Mary Magdalene, the woman who washed Jesus' feet, the public sinner, the woman caught in adultery. I mean, there's a variety of good women, bad women.
Right.
And Christ's relationship, how does that affect you? I think to meditate on them and learn from them, and the clever women of the Old Testament.
Yes, you know. And that they're, even the women that had led so-so lives or not the greatest lives, that they didn't allow those lives, in a sense, to blind them or to trap them. They were still able to see Christ and respond to him.
Yeah. Well, this has been a lot of good stuff. And, you know, I hope that as you continue this work, you're going to help a lot of women and men.
I hope so.
Because this is not just, right, you women talk amongst yourselves.
No.
You know, this is what we all have to hear
yep.
in terms of women's dignity. I, again, want to urge you, if you need to get some data, Dr. Dee Soleni, can be reached at the Family Research Council, 801 G Street, Northwest, Washington, D.C., 20001. And you can call their number at 202-393-2100. Or if you want to order some materials on this form of this new feminism and the family and life
family
issues.
Family and life issues.
You can call 1-800-225-4008. The website, www.frc.org. Thank you very much again, and I hope that all of us truly take this very seriously. That is a very important thing to understand, counter the culture, some of the ideas of what women are about, what they mean. And I'd like us also to, so we can keep bringing people like Dr. Dee Soleni here, please remember us between the gas and electric bill. We need your support. We depend on it. We don't have anybody else except you to bring this network to you. And I'd like us to pray, conclude tonight by praying for Mother Angelica. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you all, and God bless you. And I'll give you my own blessing. May the Lord bless and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a great evening and a great week. God bless you.